The scripture for tonight is from the third chapter of Luke. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Can we be honest for just 5 minutes, even though this is Chicago? Now that's how Carl Sandburg begins one of his little-known poems, a poem that attacked political corruption in the Chicago of his day. And so even though we are well on our way to Christmas, can we be honest for, say, 15 minutes? Now, if you want to build a house in a township around here, first of all, you've got to get past the perk test. Now, once you get approval to build, you have to pass all the inspections before you can have your new house to live in. And if you want to get to the joy of Bethlehem and the praise of the baby Jesus, you must get past John the Baptist. Now, all over the world, Christians are celebrating Advent, the season of preparation for the birth of Christ. And all over Christendom, these Sundays before Christmas are occupied with readings about John the Baptist, last Sunday and this Sunday. And here we are getting ready for the unrestrained joy of angels, tinsel, carols, and the cheery glow of Christmas. And in comes the Baptist. Put a picture of an artist the way they viewed him up there on the PowerPoint slide. John the Baptist, dusty, with a camel hair coat, not cashmere, reeking of locusts and honey. He smells of poverty in the desert. He refuses to live in the big city with the powerful and the educated, preferring instead the dust of the desert. A more fitting climate for John's brand of preaching. Now, the church in its wisdom has always demanded that if you really want to see what's in Bethlehem's manger, first you've got to be confronted by this crazy prophet out in the wilderness, whose sermons, as you heard today in the gospel, are as wild and as bitter as the terrain. And oh, how John collides with what we have done to Christmas and with ourselves. John's gaunt figure at Yuletide is in striking contrast to the jolly fat elf in a red plush suit, with a bag full of gifts for those who have too much already. You know, 49 years ago this Christmas, Judy and I discovered some Christmas cards that were being printed by some seminarians at a Midwest Lutheran seminary. Cards that weren't exactly traditional. And we looked through this flyer that came out, and we got all excited. Oh, there's some different cards in here. So we picked out, and we ordered and received, and we sent out cards which had on the front a single rose growing out of a garbage pile. Boy, did that card elicit comments from family and friends. We had some splaining to do about Isaiah's prophecy about the root to come from Jesse, and about the carol, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming." And I still think it was a good image of the messianic rose, but we have stuck to more traditional cards since then. Well, what if we sent out a card with images from today's gospel reading? How many Christmas cards have you received depicting John the Baptist? Yeah, none. Greetings from our house to yours. Our thoughts of you at this time of the year are best expressed in the words of John the Baptist. "You brood of vipers. The axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be thrown into the fire." Merry Christmas. Now, John is not a popular figure to work up in ceramics. You will not find him as a character usually in a creche, definitely not on a Hallmark card or a sugar cookie. And yet all the Gospels have him here at the beginning, as if to say you cannot meet Jesus until you have met John, as if to say you cannot know why there is Emmanuel, God with us, until John tells you why we so desperately need God. Now, John intrudes into our exuberant celebration of ourselves at this time of the year. We tell ourselves Christmas brings out the best in us, reassuring ourselves that there is still within us somewhere a best to be brought out. If you stop to think about it, maybe Charles Dickens has done more for us to form our ideas of ourselves at Christmas than the Gospels have. No, Dickens tells us that we are like Scrooge, down deep people who have had cheerful childhoods, who only need to be, and we only need to recapture those childhoods at Yuletide. And like Ebenezer Scrooge, we are, despite our gruff, materialistic, calloused exterior, really deep down charming and sensitive people, awaiting to be rediscovered at Christmas. In other words, it's easy to let Christmas become a rejoicing in our goodness. After all, what need have good people like us for the harsh medicine John is trying to pour down our throats? The tough castor oil of repentance. What need have basically good people like us for God to come to Bethlehem to save us? Since we are, if we can be appealed to positively, quite capable of saving ourselves. Now, maybe we could pull it off, the seasonal attempt at communal and individual self-delusion, were it not for John, who comes ranting down the aisle today a little more than a week before Christmas, swinging invective and epithet and demanding that we cleanse ourselves of our delusions. And he says, "I'll give you a cool dip in the icy Jordan as a part of that." John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we're tempted to say, good, at last God has come to give us what we deserve, to set us up, to treat us right, to soothe our pain, take our side. After all, isn't that the purpose of religion? To make us feel better about ourselves. But John says, therefore, repent. Do what? Repent. Turn around. Let go. Luke says that folk came out from Jerusalem and submitted to John's baptism, confessing their sins. To the academic, political, religious establishment, John sneered, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming fire? Bear fruit of repentance." And it's easy for me to reassure myself and say, oh, well, John's attacking gang members and embezzlers, criminals. Not me. Not us. But John turns to me and says, and don't you say we have Abraham as our father, or my family has always been members of this church, or to say I tithe. John raves, you are not indispensable to the Lord. God can raise up a people out of the stones in this river if that's what God wants to do. Even the chosen, the enlightened, the insiders must repent, get turned around, washed up to be ready. And at this point, Luke has John tell people what they're supposed to do to repent. And it depends on who you are and what your position is. Don't defraud people. Soldiers, be content with your pay. If you've got two coats, give one away. And John calls us not just to repent of our sin, but to repent of trying to hide our sin, to deny that we have sin. Because if we were who the Christmas cards and the endless Hallmark Channel Christmas specials claim that we are, we wouldn't need Emmanuel, God with us. But if you scratch us beneath our Christmas card cheer, our joyful Yuletide jingles, our Norman Rockwell images of ourselves, you'll find that we are fitting subjects for the preaching of John. It is as if, despite our pretensions, our denials, and our seasonal orgies of self-satisfaction, we really do need turning around, repenting, confessing our sin. It is as if we could flee out of the shopping mall glitz and wait in the silence of a cold, dark December church. We might cleanse ourselves of our moral delusions. We might come to think that the preaching of John the Baptist makes sense, as if there were no way to get to Bethlehem without first getting by a fierce, condemning prophet who tells us that we are not all right as we are. So here we are, celebrating our human potential, reveling in our marvelous human achievements, our glorious attainments, and here comes John the Baptist calling us to account, measuring our lives not by what 9 out of 10 Americans think, but by what God Almighty commands. A cold, sobering burst of Jordan water in the face of our pretensions. A call to that which this society seems so inept at producing, namely a people who can speak truth about themselves as well as society as a whole. A few years back, there was a young man at Duke University. He must have been a brilliant young man. He was working on his MD and his PhD at the same time. And one of his teachers was amazed at his ability to speak honestly about the strengths and the limitations of his medical education, as well as the needs of the medical profession. Noting his rather surprising depth and insight, the learned doctor asked him what enabled him to practice his profession without being captured or crushed by it. And the young man replied, "Well, I'm just glad to be a Lutheran." His professor said, "Well, what does that have to do with it?" Well, he explained, "When you're a Lutheran, you know one thing well, namely that you are a sinner, and that all human achievement, even the best of it, is tainted with human sinfulness. So every day when I'm walking into the Duke Medical Center and I see all that vast array of buildings and machines and dedicated people and surgery and healing and hope and dreams, I say to myself, as wonderful as all of this is, there's probably a lot of sin being worked out here too. And I ask God to forgive me for my part in that sin, even when I'm not aware that I'm sinning. It helps me to keep it all in perspective. So before we rush headlong into Christmas joy, let's take a moment to stumble over the crazy, spiteful, abrasive John the Baptist. Joy, that's our candle tonight, the joy candle on the Advent wreath. Real joy, gospel-evoked joy, comes only by way of the truth. Redemption comes as a gift of being given the grace honestly to see ourselves. A Savior is given to those who are able to honestly admit their need for salvation. Yes, you can't get to Jesus without first getting by John the Baptist. And we can't get to Christmas joy without first being confronted by Him. Amen.